scripture.
Now, let's turn to the Epistle of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And I will be reading the first 21 verses. We have God's Word as follows. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you, as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are in light, in the light of the Lord. Walk then as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This morning we will be focusing especially on verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless now the reading of his word to our spiritual nourishment, understanding. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you are all aware, I'm sure, Thanksgiving has become a national holiday. We observed it this past week. Every year, United States presidents have declared that on this certain day, its citizens should pause and offer thanksgiving in some special way. There's something wrong there. Not everyone can do that. Nor has everyone the right or the ability to do that. Now, perhaps that sounds a little strong to you. Yet I submit that that's the scriptural truth. True thanksgiving is a spiritual exercise which only the believer in Christ can perform. Our text for this morning is addressed to believers. Hear it again. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the context of that verse, Paul is exhorting believers to holy living trust you saw that as we read through this chapter, at least the beginning of the first 21 verses. He was exhorting them in holy living, walking in love and in the light and duties of the Christian life. And you know, this call to a thankful life is by no means the only place where Paul focuses on that particular calling, is it? Listen to what I hope are some familiar verses. Maybe you heard some of them this past week. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the wonder of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Philippians 4:4-6. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God. One more. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Very similar to our text today. Now, from these passages, as well as our text, several things stand out very clearly. Let me just enumerate that quickly. One, thanksgiving is not a matter of particular or special occasions, but must characterize our constant attitude. Clearly, these verses teach us that. Second, that thanksgiving is not concerned with some things, while others are excluded. And then thirdly, thanksgiving is a work of grace in the heart by the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not, of course, cover all people. As God's people, beloved, we must surely be reminded of these truths again and again and again, so that we don't fall into the false idea of thanksgiving that is so prevalent, and that was again most evident this past week, that it is a matter of only special occasions, that we concentrate only on material things and set aside that which we consider evil in order to give thanks only for that which is good. Now, the Word of God, as I trust we've already seen, says that we are to give thanks when? Always. Always. This means that thanks must be characteristic of your and my entire life and walk every day of our life and every moment of our existence. Doesn't it? It also means that giving of thanks must not be centered on things, in things. For true thanksgiving, genuine thanksgiving, is joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, this does not mean that we cannot and may not be thankful for things. But in giving thanks for things, we may not give thanks for some things and just kind of forget about others or exclude others. It must include all things, everything. All our experiences in life, no matter what they may be, regardless of whether they are pleasant or unpleasant. Now, without question, we're thankful. We're thankful for all that's good. We lose our earthly life, but all of its gifts and powers and talents, health and strength to labor, our daily bread, clothing, shelter, prosperity, and abundance. In addition to this, there's a home and a family, a place in the church with the people of God. And we must not forget the rain and the sunshine, the fertility of the soil, the growth of the seed, the grain in our fields, the fruit on our trees, the market price for our products, and on and on. But there's also the other side of life that is sometimes described as nothing but continual death, for which we must also be thankful. You know, death surrounds us, doesn't it? Death surrounds us on all sides. But there's not only joy, there's also sorrow and grief. There's not only health, is there, but there's also sickness. There's pain. There's suffering. There's not only abundance, but there's scarcity and want. There are storms, fire, scorching heat, war. All these and more, much more, are included in the exhortation to give thanks, always and for everything. Now, seemingly, it's a paradox, huh? And I suspect that it's difficult to see that. Maybe we can't quite see it. Who of us wants to give thanks for poverty? Or for COVID? Which one who has been sick for weeks, months, wants to give thanks for that very bed of sickness? And when God comes and takes a dear one, say a child, from our bosom, do we look at it in such a way that we would give thanks? What farmer, for instance, praises God for storms that can destroy his crops in a matter of hours? Maybe a few minutes. Maybe we're not as familiar with that where we live here. But coming from the Midwest, I've seen that, experienced it. Or what farmer, you know, is thankful when a new spider strain wipes out his animal herd in a matter of days or weeks? Indeed, I could go on, but it seems pretty paradoxical to be thankful for such things. Since to give thanks presupposes that, you know, we receive good things. And it implies that we're conscious of good things, gifts of God. The gift that we did not merit. Yea, that we're ready to confess that. Yea, that we are unworthy of the very least of them. To give thanks is to point to the giver of all these good things. Praise his holy name for all of his goodness. His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His loving kindness become manifest in all His benefits. But beloved, to give thanks in everything implies more than that. It means that we give thanks and rejoice because of everything. That's what we read. It thanks, O God, or give thanks to God too for those things that are not pleasant. And that we at the same time acknowledge God was the one who gives it all. Now, again, as I said at the beginning, such giving of thanks for the natural man is impossible. Because he's rich in things, but not in God. Consider, for example, that well-known parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Man of abundant wealth. Kept accumulating more and more and more so that he ran out of room. What does he do? He builds more and more barns. More and more buildings to hold all of his wealth. But he doesn't acknowledge the fact that it all came from God. He was rich in the things of the world. But not in God. He failed to acknowledge completely the fact that his barns were full of grain or full of things that in no way nourished his soul. In no way was food for his soul. You know, to such, thanksgiving to God and everything, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. Why? Because there are men in the world which have their portion in this life, says the Psalm, Psalm 17, 14. Paul describes them, Philippians 3, 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. Let that never be a description of one of us. So foolish are they that they, you know, they build all this stuff, their houses, their beautiful mansions, which they think are going to last and stand forever. They really do not give thanks at all, do they? They're just rejoicing in things. Never in the Lord. They don't know the meaning. The meaning of Christ's words in Matthew 4, 4, where he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Who again says, rejoice and give thanks always. So let's remember. Let us always remember that life is more than things. And that true thanksgiving is possible only for the believer in Christ. How is that possible? You rejoice? Rejoice in evil and suffering and pain and sorrow and grief and war and depression? Does he by sheer power of his will set his face like flint and show himself victorious over suffering in this present time, as did the Stoics of old? Of course not. Not at all. But then again the question, how is it possible to give thanks in everything? The answer is because he belongs to Christ. That's the solution to this apparent paradox. Because Christ is Lord of all. He was anointed before the foundation of this world to be heir and Lord of all things. He's the head of his body, the church, for which he came in the fullness of time to realize redemption by taking upon himself their sins on that accursed tree. Carry them away forever. But you know, death couldn't hold him. He was raised by God, justifying him and us in him. And at the appointed time, he shall take us and all of his own into heavenly joy and glory, where we shall see his face. Or, should we live that long, usher us into a new heavens and a new earth when he returns, where only righteousness dwells. Yes, that's the comfort. To belong to Christ means that we were in him when he died and was raised. And we are now in him in faith, looking for his return. That's why it's possible for us to give thanks in everything. For to belong to Christ not only means redemption and comfort during this life concerning my sins, but also that whatever evil he sends me in this present time, in this veil of tears, is in reality good. Listen to some of these verses. I trust they're familiar. Paul, Philippians 4, beginning at verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to me, for I have learned in whatever state I am, there to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what Paul believes. That's what we have to believe as well. Romans 8:18-28, verses I'm sure you're familiar with. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Believe that? You live that? That's what it means. You belong to Christ. Or those familiar words of the Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who has not dealt with you according to your sins, nor punished you according to your iniquities. For as the heavens high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So that we can stand before God as if we had never had nor committed any sin, but had in ourselves accomplished all that Christ has accomplished for us. That's how we thank him in all things and for everything. Well, just a couple of examples. One example, that of Job. The Old Testament saint who belonged to Christ. Once a man rich in material things, in a very short time, loses all of his earthly possessions. And then something far more precious, his children. Did Job whimper and rebel? No. He said he gave thanks. He gave thanks. And it's one of the finest on record. Listen, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then sometime later, after God allowed Satan to attack his health, Job uttered more words of wisdom that show a quiet submission to everything that God does with his own. Addressing his wife, you remember, was quite unhappy with him, and who tells him to curse God and die. To her he says, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive more disaster person. Now, Job could say this not because of all his possessions. Job could say this because of something he knew. And that too was told us. Job 19:25 and following. For I know, says Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last day upon the earth. And though worms have destroyed my skin and body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold, and not another. It's the comfort belonging to Christ. Well, indulge me yet one more example. It's an example I don't think we think of quite as readily. In fact, it's often overlooked. But he's one that probably endured fully as much suffering as Job did. I'm talking about Joseph. Joseph. Think of what he endured. The hands of his brothers. The hate of the evil treatment. First they wanted to kill him because in his box. Finally, one brother was able to talk him out of that. All that beneficial for Joseph. What happens? He ends up being sold as a slave. Being sold as a slave into Egypt. And there he struggled. Now the Lord was with him. Joseph knew that. And of course we know the story, don't we? Later, Joseph is elevated. God enables him to interpret dreams. And he's elevated to a pretty high position, isn't he? Second only to Papa. But it didn't last. Because then, you know, Potiphar's wife, seeks to seduce him. Joseph stands firm. That didn't earn him any love. And he ends up in prison. More suffering. But anyway, eventually, of course, he again wins acceptance. Rises the very second in power in Egypt. And then, of course, you have that episode when finally the brothers come to him because they're starving. They need food. But Joseph had predicted that, too, in the interpreting dreams. There was food available. And then, of course, you remember the whole thing that he goes through with his brothers. They're very fearful as to what, you know, what's going to happen. Eventually, of course, he identifies himself to them. And he provides for them. He brings them to Egypt, where he cares for them. Then eventually, and of course, especially his father, right? He was very, very concerned about Jacob, his father, being reminded of him. And then Jacob comes, and he's with them there, in devotion. Eventually, of course, the father is going to die, does die. And he asks permission to take his father back to the homeland for burial, the cave of Machpelah that they had purchased, where Abraham was buried. And that happens. Pharaoh was very gracious to Joseph, allows him to do that. The way you can read all this in Genesis chapter 50, but what I'm getting at is that Joseph goes up to bury his father, returns, of course, back to Pharaoh, and all of his house with him, and his brothers, and his fathers, after they had buried Jacob in the cave of Machpelah. But then, you know, when they saw that that Jacob was dead, and that would no longer serve as a break on Joseph's, what they think is going to be his terrible revenge, that he will hate them, will certainly, you know, get even for the evil that they had done to him. The messenger comes to Joseph saying, "Your father did command before he died, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spoke that to him. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face. They said, "Behold, we are your servants." And these words, Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. God bend it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." That's how Joseph lived. That's how he could be thankful, even in adversity and in evil. Because he knew that God was in control. God will work all things for his good. That's how we got to live. And that's how we can be thankful. Even in adversity. So, I think Joseph, again, is another excellent example to teach us how to be thankful always. We don't know the will of God, do we? We don't know how he will work all things out. But he has promised that he will. And that's the way we've got to live. Believe in that. And only the believer, again, who belongs to Christ, then has that true comfort in life and in death. To give thanks in everything and everything. Because he knows that God is in control. And by his providence upholds all things. That's what kept Joseph doing what he did. So that we can be, and must be, patient and thankful, both in prosperity, or both in adversity and prosperity. For what is future, have complete confidence and trust in God the Heavenly Father, that nothing can separate us from his love, since all creatures are so intent that without his will, they cannot so much as we. Thankful always and everything. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know the difficult things that lie ahead and even the difficulties that face us now. Help us. Help us, O God, to be thankful in all of this. Help us to remember these examples of Job and Joseph. Help us to remember your word. That indeed there is nothing that will separate us from your love that you have shown to us through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that indeed all things will work together for good, for our good, as we serve you, as we love you. God, hear us then. Bless us. all our journey, our pilgrim journey through. In His name we pray. Amen.